Welcome. Is this on? Welcome to everyone here this morning on this sunny morning. It's still winter, and I think the robins are hoping spring comes too. Look, the king is coming. A king dressed in his regal robes, a crown of jewels on his head, strolling down a pristine red carpet to a gilded carriage, flanked with his royal guard, with crowds lining the streets, calling out and waving. This is what the world would expect of a king on parade, but this is not what God chose for the King of Kings. Nope, his great king wore his regular clothes, most likely dusty and stained. His gilded carriage was a lowly donkey. His red carpet was the robes from people lining the stony pathway and palm branches thrown down randomly. Only Jesus' disciples were his royal guard. This is God's way, upside down and inside out. And we'll have the candle lighting now for preparation for time of anticipation. We light a light in the name of the God who creates life, the Savior who loves life, and the Spirit who is the fire of life. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Look, I am placing a foundation stone in Jerusalem, a firm and tested stone. It is a precious cornerstone that is safe to build on. Whoever believes need never be shaken. I will test you with a measuring line of justice and the plumb line of righteousness. O people of Zion, look. Your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. I will remove the battle chariots from Israel and the war horses from Jerusalem. I will destroy all the weapons used in battle, and your king will bring peace to the nations. His realm will stretch from sea to sea, and from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. Let us pray. O Sovereign Lord, we praise you for the wonderful ways you choose to perform your will. You choose ways that are different, even opposite to how we would do things. You see what we don't see. You plan in ways we wouldn't think to plan. You achieve success so foreign to how we expect success to be achieved. Your kingdom ways may seem upside down to us, but really, our ways may seem upside down to you. Thank you, Jesus, for accepting God's way to victory. We worship you, Lord Jesus, as our King of Kings. You came in the might and power of God as a lowly, humble servant. We also proclaim, blessed are you who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. And I invite the worship team to come forward to lead us in our hymns.
So I'll invite the children, once we start singing, to come forward with their palm branches. If you don't have one, there's some on the table at the back. And then when we're finished singing, we'd like you to stay up here for the children's story with your palm branch. Okay? Go to the back. But keep your palm branch. So please stand for number 238. Children, Diane will meet you at the back.
Am I on? Yes? Okay. Oh, I'm gonna stick this. Good morning. Happy Palm Sunday. Hang on here a second. I photocopied the story and not all the words came off the page, so I'm going to have to use the book after all. So every Sunday during Lent, we've been doing a different kind of prayer, haven't we? This morning, we're going to pray by acting out the Bible story, by becoming a part of the story instead of just hearing it. And whether you've heard this story before or not, God can use it to speak to us today. And as we act out this story, you have a couple of jobs to do. Do you think you can do that? Everybody's got a palm branch, and I need a few of you to take a cloth. Who wants a cloth? I haven't got a lot. Well, let's... Yes, okay, see if I have one. Do I have one more here? Okay. Oh, dropped one? Do you want to carry one? Okay. I'm going to go over. Let's come over to this corner over here. And we'll start. We don't offer, we're going to shout our prayers too today. Do you shout when you pray to God? I've never shouted. But today we're going to shout our prayer. And I'm going to say some words during the story. And then I'm going to put my hand out like this, and then you can repeat them. So let's practice them once before we start. So, Hosanna.
Hosanna.
Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Hosanna
in the highest. Blessed is the coming King. Okay, so everybody's got their palm branches. And the cloak, we're going to pretend these pieces of cloth are cloaks, like capes. And we're going to, when we get farther up, we're going to lay them down on the ground. And let's pray before we act out this story. Dear God, we are retelling the story of what happened to your son Jesus when he came in Jerusalem for the last time. Through putting ourselves in this story, grow our trust and love for you and our willingness to be part of your big story. Amen. Okay, everyone, here we go. Jesus and his disciples were on their way to the city of Jerusalem. When they were almost there, Jesus stopped and said to his disciples, "I would like two of you to do something for me. Who wants to help?" Everybody wanted to help. So Jesus chose two of them and said, "I want you to go to that town over there. I want you to go to New Hamburg." If we pretend they were at New Hamburg. Where the road goes into town, you will find a young donkey," he said. "No one has ever been on it. Untie the donkey and bring it to me. So just take it." The disciples were surprised. They said slowly, "Don't you think the man who owns the donkey might not want us to take it?" Jesus smiled. "If anyone asks, just say, 'I need the donkey,' and he will let you have it," he said. So the two disciples walked into town, and there stood the donkey tied to a post, just as Jesus had said. They untied it. People standing nearby said, "Hey, what are you doing untying that donkey?" "Jesus needs it," said the disciples. "We will bring it back." "All right," said the people. The disciples brought the donkey to Jesus. They put their coats on the little donkey's back, and Jesus got on. He spoke gently to the donkey, and he petted it. The little donkey pricked up its ears. It had never had a man riding on his back before, but with Jesus, it was not wild. All right, we're going to start going. You going to come? Everybody come along. Jesus started riding down the street to Jerusalem. "Jesus is coming! Jesus is coming!" shouted children running in the street ahead of him. "Jesus is riding into Jerusalem," called one man. "We must welcome him as a king, as the king he would be," shouted others. So the people broke branches off the trees and they waved them. They took off their coats when we get up to the front. They took off their coats and spread them on the street. "Come and put your, just spread them here in front." And they shouted as they were so excited. You don't look very excited. You don't look like Jesus is coming at all. So let's wave those palm branches and say, "Hosanna!
Hosanna!
Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Keep coming.
"Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord."
"Hosanna in the highest."
"Hosanna in the highest."
"Blessed is the coming kingdom." All the people were shouting for joy. They were running ahead of Jesus and following after him. "What is all this noise?" asked the people in Jerusalem. Who is this man riding into Jerusalem like a king? It is...
Donkey!
Who's Jesus. Riding the donkey?
Jesus!
It's Jesus! It's Jesus who helped us when we were sick. It's Jesus who has come from God. Thank you, God, for sending us Jesus. Thank you. And with the people all around him, Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Come on. So before we close our praying time by saying amen, let's spend a moment loving God and being loved by God. We can do that by crossing our arms over our chest or simply being very quiet on the inside and the outside. Amen. All right, you can go back. What do you want done with the palm branches? Pardon?
Our scripture this morning is taken from Psalm 118, verses 1 and 2, and 19 through 29. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, guide us, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God. I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And I ask the worship team to come forward.
So I invite you to join us for our next three songs. The first two you'll find in the blue duetting, and then the third one's our theme song. So we're going to move through them unannounced, so just follow along with the bulletin.
I ask you to take your bulletins, and on the back we will read the call to authenticity. Are you sure about what you're doing, God? We wish your ways were clear and simple, that the good were rewarded and the evil punished. Help us take another look.
Show us how you want us to see.
The Lord is God and has shined a light on us. The Lord is good. God's faithfulness lasts forever. And now, Matthew, I ask you to come forward.
In 1997, the British group Chumbawamba released this song, Tub Thumping, and it went on to become an international hit. I had some technical difficulties, so I'm not playing it this morning. I'm not sure if anyone might remember it. If they do, there was a catchy phrase in it. Is anyone remembering the phrase? I see Jim is nodding his head that he kind of remembers it. I get knocked down, but I get up again. You're never going to keep me down. That was the phrase. I get knocked down, but I get up again. You're never going to keep me down. This song in particular, this phrase seemed to connect with people and propelled this group into stardom. Upon reflection, this is not surprising that this phrase hooked people. Getting knocked down is as basic as being human. Life just seems to do this to us. And so is the desire to get back up. All human beings are knocked down and all long to get back up. This desire to get back up is a common desire, but whether we do or not, whether we do get back up, becomes the difference. We all will get knocked down, but do we all get back up? This song is speaking about resiliency, the ability to bounce back up, to not be kept down. You're never going to keep me down. C. Cavan Rowe in the Alban Weekly, which is a weekly leadership email article that we receive each week, suggested that resilience in the Christian sense is not toughness. Resilience is a lived hope, a way to keep getting up again that has its roots in God's permanent faithfulness. It is a lived hope, a way to keep getting up that has its roots in God's permanent faithfulness. Think of the words of the psalm that have been read this morning. This idea resonated with me as I prepared for this Sunday, Palm Sunday, the sixth Sunday of Lent. Resilience. Resilience basically is the ability to get back up again and again and again and again. Why is it that some get back up and others don't? How do we develop resiliency? How does our Christian faith support, encourage resiliency? As I mentioned, this is the sixth Sunday of Lent. Christ has entered Jerusalem. Excitement is in the air. There's palm branches on our floor in the sanctuary. But in a few days, we will face arrest, trial, and crucifixion, and the ultimate getting back up in the resurrection. Upside down, inside out, has been our theme during Lent, and I've appreciated the writer's challenge in the introduction to this theme, and I've gone back to it different times throughout these weeks. And I'll share just a few of the words again. As we together reflected on this year's biblical text, we became increasingly convinced that being turned upside down and inside out may be precisely what faithful believers need most of all. Believers may not so much need a reset as an invitation to not settle, a call to grow up rather than simply to grow. Growing up asks us to take a second look at what we thought we knew, what we thought was decided, what we thought we were done with, and to discover that there is more than what we see at first glance. Growing up means not only saying, but actually knowing in our bones that God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. Growing up means realizing that it's possible to follow the rules perfectly and still have a heart of stone. Growing up means recognizing that death is absolutely real. We fall down, no doubt about it. But also that death is absolutely powerless to stop God's reign from coming here on earth as it is in heaven. With this in mind, this Lenten season, we have sought to continue our journey of growing up, opening ourselves to be remade, reshaped, recasted, trusting in the power of God's love, the coming of God's reign here on earth as it is in heaven. This commitment and trust in God, I believe, connects us deeply to resiliency. Now, being resilient, resiliency, I suspect, is not the first thing we think of when we think about Christ or Christianity. But I suggest it is at the heart of Christianity, or said differently, it is a fruit of faithfulness. Think about the early Christians as we know their story in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, Paul's letters, and many other in the New Testament books, we see how the early Christians displayed remarkable resilience in the face of overwhelming challenges. In addition to the regular common poverty and sickness in the ancient world, the Christians faced serious division within as they emerged and lethal persecution from outside of them. Any one of these struggles would have been enough to knock one down. Taken together, they show a community under repeated duress. Under such circumstances, it would have been all too easy for the leaders to fold, to pack it in, say we're done, and return to their Jewish or pagan roots. However, they did not fold. I get knocked down again, but I get up. You're never going to keep me down. This is how one of the early leaders responded. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. And that's from 2 Corinthians. In short, we are resilient for your sake. We encounter death, we get knocked down, but we are resilient. We continue to get back up and claim life. Such resilience goes beyond an inner strength or a self-confidence. Resilience, in the Christian sense, is a kind of lived hope, a way to keep getting up again that has its roots in God's permanent faithfulness. When we get knocked down, even to the point of death, Paul continues, we can keep getting back up to our continued work because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. This highlights the key for me. Resilience is not synonymous with toughness. It is rather fundamentally a response of hope. And I believe so many are trying to be tough, but they are lacking in hope. Individuals, we as a society are looking for resilient people and communities. People and communities who embody hope. We follow leaders. We are part of communities because we see in them hope, the very hope for which we yearn, or at least we see a shadow of it, or we catch a glimpse of it. You kill hope. You take away that glimmer of a possibility, and resilience will die with it. And where resilience is displayed, where you wonder how does that person keep getting back up, I am sure you will discover a deep sense of hope within them. A natural question emerges: can resilience be cultivated? For anyone who works at the thrift store, you need to hear this comment, and you can give Nancy Gingrich a hard time the next time you see her. She's does work for Interfaith as well. And in my sermon here is Nancy typing in, "Nancy thinks so. Sorry, just couldn't resist." I was working on my sermon at Interfaith on Friday, and I left the computer unattended. So if anyone volunteers the same time Nancy does, you can say that you heard her speaking in the sermon on Sunday. So Nancy believes resilience can be cultivated as well. Rose suggests that there are at least three central ways that we can cultivate resilience. These ways of cultivating resilience emerge from the recognition of our present location within the broader Christian narrative that moves from God's good creation through the fall to the election of Israel, the redemption fashion in Jesus Christ, fully human and yet fully open to the divine within him, and the consummation of this redemption at the end. That's the basic framework of the Christian story. And this is at the core of our Christian identity, or our Christian worldview, or some would say our cosmology, how we understand who we are within the universe. With this said, we exist now in the period after Jesus and before the end. In this period, God's kingdom is simultaneously now and not yet here. Now and not yet. This both names are placed in history and gives witness to the understanding of who we believe we are as humans, the Christian knowledge of the truth about the world as we know it. The coming kingdom, coming kingdom of God, is the common theme throughout the New Testament. And we live in this sense of it is here, but it is not yet fully here. Within this understanding, we come to know who we are as humans, and we grasp on to a hope that is beyond us, a hope that is somewhat here, but is not yet fully realized. The first way within this perspective to cultivate resilience, Rose suggests, is to recalibrate our imaginations to the reality of profound difficulty as a natural part of life. Within the West, and I sense especially within Canada and the U.S., we've had no world wars fought on our territory, for example. There is a pervasive sense that we are entitled to ease, or at least to good things, and that they should be easy to get. The world, it is imagined, somehow in the end owes us a good life. Our Christian theology has become a part of this. You come to Christ, you live the good life, you'll experience prosperity. The trouble, however, is that the world doesn't seem to cooperate with this view, and instead keeps sending us things that repeatedly knock us down. In the face of reality, we should learn to expect struggle, failure, as normal patterns of human life in the world as we know it. Now, with this said, of course, we do not want to struggle or fail. We do not intentionally seek it out. Of course not. And we work hard to avoid suffering, to not intentionally fail. But it is an aspect of normal human life. Or to say it differently, it is a normal aspect of the not yet being fully realized of God's kingdom. Interestingly, once we shift our expectation, we are able then to start to begin to see the many ways in which we do already exhibit resilience in daily life. And in some ways, it's very basic. The ability to get up each day and plug away at work, sometimes work that we're not enjoying, to face hard relationships with the hope of something better, to sacrifice our needs for someone else's sake, to fend off disease, just our basic body's ability to fight off bacteria that is constantly there, constantly barraging our body. So many ways that we are resilient. Accepting the difficulty of the world allows us to note the daily forms of resilience that we do exhibit. Attending to these begins the skills of learning how to see and hear words of hope in the context of the mundane struggles, realities of daily life. Another shadow side of this expectation of ease, or assuming that life should be full of ease, is that it tends to lead people to despair. If we expect that to be the norm, when life brings struggle, and at times seems like there is nothing other than struggle, then this leaves us with a sense of hopelessness and with a deep sense of wondering, what is wrong with me? I am a good Christian. Life should come without struggle, so I must be defective, or others are defective, or the world is a place simply of misery and there is no chance of things being better. And we become resigned to a seemingly permanent state of being knocked down. I'm no good. There is no good in this world. And that becomes quite a depressing place. So second, we need to establish sites of hopelessness in the midst of the struggle. Places where we give witness to the fact that we believe that things can be better. We believe in the not yet. We believe that we can experience it at moments now, and we believe that it is coming. God's kingdom will one day fully be realized. There can be comfort and closeness, depth of relationship, joy, right in the midst of human struggle. Interfaith, Wilmot Family Resource Center, House of Friendship are such places of giving witness to that there can be moments of joy. There can be new life. There can be hope. All across the continent, on every single day of the week, Alcoholics Anonymous meets, giving witness to that there can be a way for things to become better. Optimist clubs, boards of trades meet, continuing to do projects in their community to say we can do things to make this a better place. Volunteers give time at homework clubs, at the thrift store. Families simply gather together as families or with friends and play games together, eat together, enjoy each other's company. We gather in worship and we give praise right in the midst of the struggles, failures of life. We don't pretend that they don't exist or give the illusion that they aren't a part of life, but right in the midst of them, we gather, we worship, we give thanks, we wave palm branches. The psalmist writes, "The Lord is God, and He has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar." This is practicing the not yet of Christian knowledge. Right now, in the realities of all that life is, we wave the palm branches. By learning how to hope, by expressing hope, no matter how faint it might be, we slowly, right in the midst of despair, learn how to get back up again, again and again, and develop in this process resilience, one step at a time. We give witness to our faith in God that death and decay will not defeat us, that death and decay in the coming kingdom will be swallowed up in victory. Third, as these examples indicate, resilience is best learned in community. We often think of resilience in individual terms. This person or that individual, they're resilient. But at its core, resilience is communal. The calling of all Christian communities is to be a place of hope. Resilience is written into our very being as Christians. We are founded on hope, and our very existence testifies to the fact that getting back up is not simply a matter of the individual will. We can be helped back up, and we can learn how to help others up. Resilience birthed in hope is not only our response to the world, but it is something that we can extend to ourselves and to others, and that others can extend to us. Christian communities, for sure, often fall short of being places of hope, but that is their foundational calling. It is our foundational calling, and this calling is rooted in God's work in Christ. And because of this work in Christ, we can literally hope for someone else, and they can hope for us. And we need to celebrate and give witness to the stories, the moments, the experiences of hope when we have received, have been inspired by the presence of others and how we have been that presence to others. Resilience is a communal practice, the fruit of a common life rooted in hope itself. The psalmist knew this. It is the basics of this worship song that was read this morning. As they marched into worship, they proclaimed, "The Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever." As they marched in on Palm Sunday, reciting some of these words, they did not know what was coming. They did not fully understand what was coming, but yet they were giving witness to the ancient song that we will march, we will wave, and we will express our hope. I do not fully understand. Not everything is well in our lives, but we continually are called to give witness, to say that I know that deep within me the Lord is good, and with this knowledge I will have hope. And when I am unable to hope, the person marching beside me, they will hope for me. I get knocked down, but I get up again. You're never going to keep me down. This is resilience. This is to be our character as followers of Jesus as we continue to grow up, opening ourselves to be remade, reshaped, recasted, trusting in the power of God's love. Celebrating the kingdom that is here, but not yet fully. Amen.
I invite the, is the song again? I invite the worship band to come forward. It's to him.
In several places in the Bible, Jesus is referred to as the cornerstone. Do you know what part the cornerstone plays in a building?
Is that what holds the building up?
No, that's the foundation.
Well, we have a stone on the outside of our church that has a date on it. Is that the cornerstone? I think it might even be at a corner.
Traditionally, a cornerstone is the first stone laid for a building's foundation. Then all of the rest of the stones are aligned with that one.
Yeah, but Jesus was a carpenter. He wasn't a stonemason.
You always take things so literally. Jesus is like a cornerstone of a building.
So, just like a cornerstone is the most important stone, Jesus is the most important aspect about our faith. Jesus is the cornerstone of the Christian faith.
The people of Jesus' day rejected Jesus, tortured him, and killed him. They rejected the cornerstone. They didn't recognize Jesus as the Son of God, the source of life.
Then how did Jesus become the cornerstone if they killed him?
I think that's what the resurrection was about, restoring Jesus to his place as the cornerstone of the world.
I guess I thought that Jesus would be at the top of a tower or a steeple, like closer to heaven, rather than at the foundation of a building.
But you can't have a high tower in a building unless there's a foundation.
So if Jesus is the cornerstone, then maybe the disciples and apostles of the early church are the foundation?
And all of the people who have followed Jesus for 2,000 years are stones in the building of the church. Maybe we're even stones of the church.
And that's the truth.
And the scripture reading again. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you. Give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. At this time, I ask the ushers to come forward to collect the offering. Let us pray. The crowds offered you their coats to ride on. They waved palm branches, honoring your presence. Today we honor you, Lord, with our faithful tithes and offerings. We lay these gifts before you, humble tokens of our love, a public display of affection for our King of Kings. Amen.
You chose.
If you have any announcements, you may come forward.
Two really quick announcements. Just a reminder to the fellowship team, if we could meet right after church service, that'd be great. And secondly, next Sunday is Easter Sunday, and we will have our traditional Easter brunch potluck starting at 8:30. So hopefully we'll see you all there.
And following that up with our Holy Week services, which will be Monday, Thursday at 7 p.m., and then the Easter Sunday morning worship service will follow right after the potluck.
There is an announcement in the bulletin about the April the 18th Women of Mennonite Church Eastern Canada's spring meeting, just a couple of things. It seems to me rather unusual. They're having a fashion show, and the fashion show exists of T-shirts that have been made or tops that have been made by young women who have been rescued from the streets in some of the big cities. Not quite sure whether that's in the U.S. or whether it's around the world. I'm not quite sure who that is. They are doing a presentation. These tops are going to be for sale, so it's a day to bring more money with you. They're also having a variety of individually designed totes and bags that have been made, again, by groups of women who do the sewing and have been trained and are being given a chance to have gainful employment. And then the other jewelry is being brought, and I believe the jewelry must be coming from India. Again, you'll be invited to purchase jewelry. And if you have jewelry you'd like to get rid of, they will also take that. And there's a group in Texas that would send it over to India for the women to remake into whatever. So, if you're not doing anything on April the 18th, we need to be registered. It should have been by now, but if you can give me your information by next Sunday, there are registration forms on the bulletin board along with the poster. If you're interested in going and can go, take one and bring it to me next Sunday, and then I will send all the money in. The cost is $30, I believe, and that's for lunch, coffee, and snacks, so throughout the day. So if you can come and join us, sounds interesting.
I don't see anyone else coming up for announcements, so we'll move into our time of sharing. If you have a joy or concern you would like to share with the congregation, I invite you to do so at this time.
I just wanted to tell everyone that Ross emailed me this morning. Ross wrote, and he's taken Glenda to the hospital. She's been suffering from the sciatic problem, but now they think maybe it's in the kidney, and so she's just in so much pain. So I hope you remember her.
I ask for prayers for a friend of mine who's in the darkest times right now with postpartum depression and just really struggling to take care of her children. She can't be alone with them at this point. Mm-hmm. So if you can pray for her, that would be wonderful too. Thanks.
Let us pray together. Loving God, the story of your love for us makes us realize that there are many others as well as ourselves who need your help, love, and grace. So we bring to you our prayers for ourselves and for others. We pray for those who suffer pain. We pray specifically for Glenda, as she has been experiencing a lot of sciatic pain, and at this point, as they're testing and wondering if there's also issues with the kidney. Be with her and Ross during this time. For those whose minds are disturbed, we pray for the young mother dealing with the darkness of postpartum depression, the crippling effect that it can have on one's ability to function. We pray for the whole family at this time. We pray for those who have not had the opportunity to realize their full potential, for those who are satisfied with something less than the life for which they were created, for those whose life is ravaged by the impacts of addictions, for those who know that they must shortly die, and for those who are young but cannot wait to die. Loving God, Jesus, your Son, has taken all our sufferings upon himself and has transformed them. In and through him, we have the strength to not stay down, to get back up and embrace the life that we have in you. We give you thanks for the joys of this past week. We give you thanks for the six couples who gathered here Friday and Saturday to think about, to work on, committed to their upcoming marriage. Help us, God, who offer these prayers, to take the sufferings of others upon ourselves and to also celebrate the joys of others, so by your grace we can become agents of your transforming love. Through Jesus Christ, we offer our prayers. Amen.
I invite you to join us as we stand to sing our last three songs. So number 2 in the blue duotang. the last one you'll find on the screen. It's the one that we sang during the offering, so maybe it's a little familiar.
If you have your bulletins handy, would you please turn to the back of them for call to commitment? God turns things upside down and inside out, choosing what we reject as the centerpiece of the kingdom. God, we look to you as the arbiter of faithful living in an uncertain world. You may go in peace.